Matthew 6, verse 25, we're going to look from verse 25 to verse 34. We're studying through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning, and we are in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached by Jesus to his disciples, in which he describes the character of those who are living in the kingdom of God. Jesus is describing the disciple, the essential qualities of those who have chosen to really follow Jesus Christ. And so we find it here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 down to verse 35, that Jesus now begins to speak to us about the subject of anxiety. I've titled today's message, God's Antidote for Anxiety. Let's read our text and then we'll come back and look at it, beginning in verse 25. Jesus is speaking, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add unto his cubit one stature? And why take ye thought for the rent for your remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought," verse 31, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Several months ago, a family in the church emailed me a list of what was called bulletin bloopers. And these are actually announcements that were put in church bulletins in which someone made a misprint or worded it just wrong that are interesting for sure. One of them read, "During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when A.B. Doe supplied our pulpits." Another one read like this, "Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." That's a good one. "At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." Now this one introduces my sermon. Don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Great idea. Now as I read this text this morning, I don't know if you noticed it, but there are three times Jesus says, "Don't worry." Notice that in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," which is, do not worry. Then in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore take no thought, do not worry." And then thirdly, notice that in verse 34, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Therefore take no thought for tomorrow." So three times in that short paragraph, Jesus Christ tells us, do not worry. Now, Jesus has given us a command, not to worry. And I don't believe that Jesus would have given us this command if worry were not an actual problem. There are some that say, well, I don't worry. I'm just deeply concerned. I'm not really worried. Well, call it what you will, a lot of times it is really anxiety. In 1961, Time magazine published a cover story on the presence of anxiety in America. The article was entitled Guilt and Anxiety. It stated that the breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century, in reason in the 20th century, coupled with the accelerated pace of the high tension of modern life, have produced intense anxiety in many millions of people. So much so, in fact, that it would be correct to call worry one of the most widespread and disabling ailments of our time. And I believe that that's true even today in 1999, that anxiety, fears, phobias, worries are a big problem. People have to see psychiatrists. They have to be given drugs in order to conquer their fears and their worries and their phobias. But Jesus is speaking to us as his followers, as Christians. And he's telling us that we should not worry. I believe that Matthew 6, Jesus gives to us the antidote for worry. You say, well, John, is it really possible? Is it really possible that I could be free of worry or win my war over worry? Now, another thought is that Jesus would never have commanded us, and by the way, it is a command in the Greek. It's in what's called the present imperative. That means that we should never, ever worry, and he's commanding us not to worry. And I believe that when God commands us, he enables us. He would never tell us to do something, but what he would give us the strength and the ability to do that. And so, yes, there is victory this morning. You might be what some call a classic worry wart. But God wants to free you from your fears and from your anxieties. Now, notice in verse 25, as Jesus sets the theme for this section, it starts with a therefore. That word takes us back into a few verses preceding. Go back to verse 19. Jesus says, first of all, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, neither moth corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. Reason, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So first of all, if we are living for things, they will captivate our hearts. Secondly, the danger is of a divided mind. Jesus says, the light of the body, verse 22, is the eye. If your eye be single, your body is full of light. If your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? A divided mind. We find that we are taken captive by our minds. And then thirdly, the control of our will. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You cannot. Jesus says there's no way that you can both be serving God and serving riches or mammon. So when he moves into this new section where he's talking about now not covetousness but anxiety, he's basically saying that if God is your master and you're loving God and serving God and you belong to him, then you do not need to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you are going to put on. Now, notice the areas of worry that Jesus mentioned here. He mentions what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Now, I realize that there are a whole gamut of things we worry about. And by the way, everyone worries. Rich people worry, poor people worry. You think, well, if I only had more money, I wouldn't worry. Yes, you would. You'd worry about what to do with your money or losing your money. You say, well, I could handle that kind of worry. But maybe you're poor and you're worried about how to get money or how to pay your bills. Educated people worry, uneducated people worry. Young people worry, and old people worry, and middle-aged people worry. Everyone worries. But Jesus says, don't worry. Now, he says about your food, verse 25, about your drink, nor about your body. You ever looked at a newspaper rack or a magazine rack in some of the grocery stores and seen how many magazines there are on the subject of food? I can't believe it. I think as a society, we have come to the place where we actually live to eat rather than eat to live. Now, in America, we're blessed with a lot of good restaurants and a lot of food, and that's wonderful, and we should thank God for that. But we have magazines on where to eat. And people spend all their time, you know, hey, this is a great steakhouse, and, you know, let's drive to San Francisco this weekend to eat steak. And how to cook, and cooking with pleasure, and eating with pleasure, and blah, 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 blah. And then we have our magazines that deal with drink. Entire magazines on wine, the best wines, where to buy wine, how to cook with wine, what kind of wine to drink with, what different drinks, you know, and our meals. And we just, all we think about is, what am I going to drink? And then Jesus says, nor for your body. You ever checked out all the body magazines? They're out of control. I looked at one, this guy looked like the Incredible Hulk on the cover, you know, and giant muscles, huge body, but he had this little pinhead. I thought, hey, all bronze, no brains. He's exercising his muscles, but his head has gone nowhere, you know. And you might as well call it Flesh Magazine. That's all we think about is our bodies. What can I eat? What can I drink? Where can I clothe my... We have all these new malls where you can buy discount clothing, you know, to put on your bad body. And we're obsessed with these things. Jesus, speaking so long ago, knew that today they would be an issue for us. And He wants us to live free of anxiety, free of worries, and free of cares. Now, when Jesus says, take no thought, in the King James translation there, he's not saying that we can't think, period, use our minds, or plan ahead, or invest for the future. Those are wise things that we need to do. But Jesus is talking about anxiety. Webster's dictionary defined anxiety as the state of being uneasy or worried about what may happen. Not what will happen, but what may happen. So many times our worries are like puddles. Tomorrow they will have evaporated. And we worry about things that haven't even happened yet, and we don't know for sure that they're going to happen, but they're robbing us of strength for today and the joy of today, and even relating to other people that we should love and get along with today. Now, notice that Jesus closes verse 25 with a question, and when I read the text, I don't know if you noticed it, but there are a whole lot of questions in these verses. Now, whenever Jesus Christ asks a question, He's not asking it to get information for Himself. He's asking it so that we might think, so that He might really pierce our own hearts, and we might understand what is really important. Notice in verse 25 He says, at the end of that, is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Isn't that great? Jesus says, look it, calm down. Life is more than food. Life is more than your clothes. You see, often anxieties are the result of wrong priorities. My priority in life is my food, my clothes, my body, not the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. But the priority of my life is the material world around me and creature comforts. And accumulating things. And remember in verse 19, laying up treasures upon the earth. But then I have to worry about moths corrupting and thieves breaking through and steal and, you know, and all those kind of things. If you have an old beat-up car, you don't have to worry about somebody stealing it, right? One of the joys of driving a junk. You say, yeah, but you have to worry about, will you get there? Yeah, but when you get there, you don't have to worry about someone stealing. You don't have a lot of fancy clothes. Oh, what matter does it if the moths eat them? If your treasures are in heaven, now Jesus didn't say that we have to sell everything we possess, put on a white robe, sit on a mountain, wait for His return. We can have things, but we must realize that the important things are not the physical. See, Jesus is trying to awaken us to the eternal, give us an eternal spiritual perspective. What happens so often is when we worry about food and drink and clothes, that it actually betrays a false view of human beings. We begin to think of human beings as only bodies that need to be fed, watered, and clothed, and it downgrades man to a level of an animal. Now, as I read that this week, I thought about the parent-child relationship. Now, it's wonderful for a man to work hard and to provide for his family. But you know, life is more than a paycheck. Life is more than a house. It's more than food and clothes for the children. Your children want a relationship with you. They want to know you. They want to spend time with you. Even in a husband-wife relationship, a woman wants more than just a man who brings home the bacon. She wants someone that is attentive to her needs and in a relationship with her and spend time with her and communicate and talk and have a relationship. And so it's so important that we realize that life is more than what we eat, what we drink, what we put on. And raising our children, their spiritual lives and their character and the spiritual values that we need to communicate to them and the relationships and the things of eternity are so much of more value. We get all involved in our sports and our activities and our family vacations and, you know, decorating the house and all these things. Those things are fine, but keep your priorities straight. Life is more than what you eat and what you drink. Now, you say, well, what do I do to conquer worry? It's one thing for Jesus to just say, hey, don't worry. Don't you hate it when you're all worried and someone says, don't worry? You feel like punching them. What do you mean, don't worry? You can't just not worry. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Beginning in verse 26, Jesus gives us three basic things that help us not to worry. Things that we need to grasp or comprehend. The first is God's providence in verse 26 to 29. Now, you won't find the word providence in the Bible, but it is taught that God sustains life, that God provides, that God takes care. Notice he says in verse 26, look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, they do not gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And the idea here is, he asks another question, are you not much better than they? Now, I'm not much of a bird watcher, but here the Bible actually says, look at the birds. So if you're worried today, you need to do some bird watching. You go out and you look at these little birds that God, in His providential care, provides for. They don't toil, they don't labor, they don't have to gather into barns, yet God feeds them. I remember being discouraged one time and wondering how I was going to pay my rent. Long before I was married, I was single, and my rent was something like $65 a month. And oh Lord, how am I going to pay this large amount? And it was a rainy day. I looked out the window and there was this little bird, little brown sparrow, so common to us here, and it had this huge French fry in its mouth. And I thought, that guy's been hanging out at Taco Bell. Now this isn't fair. I have to pay for those things. And they just get them free. You notice, ever notice that the birds that hang around those fast food places are really fat? They know where to hang out. And the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart from this verse, and He said, John, are you not much of much more value than that little bird? If I'm going to provide for that little bird, I'm going to provide for you. And the Lord just used that to speak to my heart. Martin Luther called this text the birds who are theologians and preachers. They speak to us, they teach us, they instruct us. Jesus, in his beautiful simplicity, saying, look, just go out and look at the birds for a few moments. Now, notice that the birds do not have God as their father. Creator, yes. Father, no. For you, he is both creator, thus sustainer, and by redemption through Jesus Christ, he is your father in heaven. So God is not only our creator and sustainer, but he's our father in heaven, and he will provide for us. He will take care of us. He doesn't really provide for the birds in a father-son-child relationship, but he does provide for them as creator. But you have a unique relationship to God. You are his child. And if he provides for the birds, he will provide for you. Now, don't get the false idea either, based on this verse, that we shouldn't work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So there is our part, but doing our part, we must rest and trust God to do his part. We do all that we can, and we commit the rest and trust in the Lord. I've never seen a bird just sit on a limb and a worm crawl up and jump in its mouth. They have to go out and scratch and peck and find their food. They have to go searching for food. And so we have to do our best, but we don't have to worry. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. Someone put it like this, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Now, these little birds sitting up in the tree are wondering why we're running around so frantic. When God provides for them, certainly God will provide for us. Heard the story of a man who was worried and he was pacing the floor one night about 3 a.m. in the morning. He just couldn't sleep and his wife was being kept awake with his walking back and forth. And she was upset and she sat up and she said, listen, what is the matter? Why can't you go to bed and sleep? He said, I borrowed $1,000 from Sam next door and I'm so worried I can't sleep. I don't know how I'm going to pay him. She got out of bed and threw the window open and she yelled next door, Sam! Sam! And she got him out of bed and he opened his window. What? You know that $1,000 my husband owes you? He hasn't got it. She slammed the window and she turned to her husband and said, now you go to sleep and let him stay up and worry about it. Now it's his problem. You know, when we sleep at night, the Lord doesn't sleep. I like that idea. I'm sleeping, God does not sleep. And he's watching over me and taking care of me. Now, not only should I rest in God's providence, but notice second thought that Jesus brings out, and that is that I should believe God's promises. Now, I don't want to miss the lilies, though. Notice verse 27, he says, verse 27, he says, why do you take thought about your... Why take you thought or worry? You cannot add one cubit to your stature. The idea there is that worry isn't going to lengthen your life, most likely. You know, you're not going to be able to live longer by worrying. You most likely shorten your life. And then he says, why take ye thought for your clothes? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. They grow, but they do not toil, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, God provides for the grass, the flowers. He's going to go on to say, they're thrown into the oven. Today they're here, tomorrow they're thrown in the oven. How much more shall he provide for you? Now here he singles out our clothes. Life is more than clothes. Some of the men say, amen, preach it, brother. My wife's here today. Press those points. Well, women aren't the only ones that are in the clothes. Men can be in the clothes too and make it a thing of worry and fret. And the flowers that God provides. So if you can't conquer worry by looking at birds, then go out and stare at the flowers for a while. And see how beautifully God clothes them and colors them. And realize that God will provide for you. God will take care of you. But my second point that I started to move into is in verse 30 to 32, and that is, believe God's promises. It deals with the subject of faith. He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, here's his application, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, they would use it to heat their ovens for fuel. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, from the birds to his children, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If he takes care of birds, he'll take care of you. And again, the same argument, lesser to the greater. If he takes care of flowers, he'll take care of you. The problem, though, is at the end of verse 30, O ye of little faith. That's our problem. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. You cannot be trusting God and fearful at the same time. You can't mix the two in one heart. Either you're trusting God or you're fearful. The two can't come together. If there's worries and fears and anxieties in your life, it is an evident sign that you're not trusting. The truth is that absolute trust and confidence in God dispels all our fears. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It also says, I will trust in thee and not be afraid. That's even better. Why even experience fear? Just keep your mind and your heart trusting in God. So God has given to us his promises, and the issue there is faith. O ye of little faith. Believing God's promises, resting in his nature and character that he will provide. One time Martin Luther was so depressed for so many weeks that his wife finally decided that she would show up in the morning at breakfast all dressed in black. And he said, why, has someone died that you're dressed for a funeral? She says, yeah, I figured God had died. From the way you've been acting, I assumed that God had died. I'm going to his funeral today. What a rebuke that was to his own heart to realize, hey, God's still alive. He's going to take care of it. I'm acting like God is dead. The Lord can provide. And so Jesus goes on and he says in verse 31, again, do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. Then he shows how worry is pagan. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What does he mean by that? He's referring to the heathen, the non-Christian, or the unsaved, or the unbeliever. Now, they need to worry because they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And they do worry and they do fret. They do get ulcers. They do get all upset. But Jesus says, look, that's pagan. You shouldn't be doing that. It's inconsistent with your Christian faith and belief. So therefore, don't do as the Gentiles do. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Now, I personally find great, great encouragement and strength and comfort in simply knowing that God knows. My faith must be in God. The Bible always encourages us to put our faith and trust in God. And when I understand how gracious and merciful and kind and loving and wise and powerful God is, and that God knows everything. Simply knowing He knows brings peace to my heart. And there are times that things start to go wrong, and I'll just tell myself, the Lord knows. God understands. This is not outside His knowledge. He knows what's going on, because where there is God knowledge, God provision is not far off. Remember when Abraham was going to offer Isaac upon an altar? Before he could plunge the knife into his own son, God stopped him and said there was a ram caught in the bushes. And he offered the ram in the place of his son, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means literally God sees, and thus the idea of God seeing came to mean God provides. Where there is God vision, there is God provision. And so when God sees, God knows, God will deliver. God will provide. God will take care of the situation. Now, I may not know what you're going through this morning. And I'm sure that in this congregation here this morning, there are some of you that have what would seem to be great cause for anxiety and worry and fear. But you know what? You have a Father in heaven. If you're a Christian, you belong to Him. Your Father in heaven knows. He absolutely knows. He cares. He understands. And He will work out His purpose and He will work out His plans. Earlier, Jesus says that when you pray, you don't have to use vain repetition as the heathen do, because they think that because of their much speaking, they'll get what they need. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. God knows what your needs are. Rest in that. Trust in that. Rest in God's promises that He will provide. Now, there's a third thing we need to do. Number one, rest in God's providence. Number two, believe God's promises, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But thirdly and lastly, you need to adopt God's priorities for your life. Now, this is the positive implementing of what will bring a liberation from worry. This is the positive note. Notice in verse 33, this is what we need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, what things? What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear or put on, they will be added to you. God will take care of you. You attend to God's business and He will take care of your needs. Now, the Gentiles seek those things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? Who am I not going to marry? All these things of this life, they get all wrapped up in, but you are to seek first the kingdom of God. The priority of your life is to be, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Everything that I am and everything I have belongs to God. I'm a steward of it. And God, I need to use it for Your kingdom, for Your glory. And I need to seek Your righteousness. Not a righteousness that is just external like the Pharisees. They were religious, but they didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They just had a religion. They had all the exteriors. They went through the motions, the ceremonial washings, the cleansings. They went through all the fastings and the prayers and all the synagogue attendance. But Jesus said they're like whitewashed tombs. They appear beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. That's not what you're to have. You're to have a true righteousness. You're to seek first the kingdom of God. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide that righteousness, to bring us into that kingdom. When you are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. Then you come out of the kingdom of darkness and you're translated into the kingdom of God. You are taken out of the kingdom of Satan, you're put in the kingdom of God, you become His child, and then the ambition of your life. And I think this seek concept, notice He mentions the word seek twice in verse 32 and then again in verse 33. Could be translated ambition. What is the ambition of your life? Make a lot of money, own a lot of things, be famous in this world? Or is the ambition or the goal of your life to seek first the kingdom of God and to be ripe with righteousness? Jesus is saying, if you're truly My follower, that the goal or ambition of your life is to seek My kingdom. John Stott put it this way to summarize it. He said, "To become preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention, absorb our energy, and burden us with anxiety is incompatible with both Christian faith and common sense. It is distrustful of our Heavenly Father. It is frankly stupid. It is what pagans do. It is an utterly unsuitable, unworthy ambition for Christians." Lest we do it all the time, though. We get worried about what we're going to eat and drink and where we're going to put put on our clothes or what we're going to wear and what where we're going to live and all these things. Hey, that's unworthy of the ambition of the Christian. Your goal is to be God's kingdom. Now, in closing, Jesus says, so therefore, do not worry. Verse 34. Don't worry for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what happens is I take tomorrow's burdens and worries and I put them on today. And God has promised me strength for today. And no one ever fell under the weight of the load of today. What we fall under is the weight of tomorrow, trying to carry it today. But tomorrow hasn't gotten here yet. And I'll tell you this, when you get there, whatever you have to face, God will strengthen you. And God will help you. And God will deliver you. And God will provide for you. We look off into the future, we think, oh no, I can't handle it. And God says, well, I've given you strength for today. Just take one day at a time. Get through this day. And when tomorrow comes, I'll get you through that day. Corrie ten Boom said it like this. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. It also empties today of its joy. Let me tell you something in closing from my own life. There have been so many times that I have gotten my priorities tweaked. And I began to think about me rather than God. And I began to worry about tomorrow and fret, filled with anxious care. And how many times have I found that those that I love, my wife and my own kids, from experience, I've neglected. Or I become so miserable to be around because dad's worried about this or worried about that. And they don't even want to be around you anymore. And you're losing out on the joys of today. Some of you are losing out on the joys of today with your children, with your wife, your friends, your family. Just enjoying life one day at a time because you're so worried about tomorrow. Your worries about tomorrow are sapping the joys of today. Enjoy your wife today. Enjoy your husband today. Enjoy your children today. You know, we really don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And I know that whatever happens to me tomorrow, God will be there, and God will see me through. Now, I'm sure that every one of us could say, as we think back, maybe a year ago, there was something that we thought was going to totally destroy us. You're here, aren't you? You made it. And here you sit again thinking, you know, but yeah, but next year it's really going to be bad. I know that I have not addressed this Y2K issue, but I think Jesus does right here in our text. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Jesus will be there. Jesus will take care of us. Jesus will provide. We do know this. He has told us, commanded us, do not worry. Someone said that most people crucify themselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. How sad. I want to enjoy my wife, and I want to enjoy my kids, and I want to enjoy my friends, and I want to enjoy just life that God has given me and not let tomorrow rob me of the blessings of today. God has promised you strength for the day. There are three key words that put it all together. In verse 30, faith. In verse 32, Father. In verse 33, first. Faith in your Father, seeking first His kingdom. Let's pray.